Before it skips my mind, let me quickly answer Brother Hutto and tell him, this is the beauty of God's instructions to mankind, to be very severe, to stop an act of sin like theft, and to be very forgiving if the sinner repents. Now, Brother Hutto, of course, has preconceived ideas that the Bible is the whole truth and anything else is out. Therefore, as he claimed in the previous two discussions, we don't need the Quran, we don't need Muhammad. Well, the fact is that even Jesus himself was never alluding to a notion like this. As a matter of fact, if it were not for the Christian claim itself that those who wrote the Bible were inspired by the Holy Ghost, we wouldn't even have a New Testament or an Old Testament. Brother Hutto says he would not believe Muhammad even if his voice was recorded, not just simply that we have the original Quran, which he insists. Apparently he has to rely on a non-Muslim Western Christian to give him evidence that there is the authentic copy which exists in Mecca. Hundreds, if not thousands, literally millions of Muslims have seen and is in existence, and if you wish to declare your Islam, you would be permitted to enter the very sacred place and see it. So please excuse those who are in charge of it for not allowing except those. However, you have an identical copy of it. So let's base it in the identical. I am telling you, this is the Arabic text, is an identical copy of it. So please, we find nothing in the Quran that contradicts itself. Yes, we find a lot that contradicts that which is in the New Testament and the Old Testament. What's that last one?
Deity.
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 Oh my goodness. God who warns us, guides us, gives us the best method in detail, something that was not part of the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus was primarily to bring back those arrogant Jews to the teachings of their forefathers, as in the scripture, that they have adulterated themselves by their hands, as he admits. That's one of his missions. The second mission was to announce the coming of the Prophet Muhammad. I wonder if the true Jesus comes back and tells us that Christians who call the gospel is not in their hands, is not his gospel, and that the Quran is God's truth, would they really believe it? Of course not. They will immediately say, that's a false Christ. The idea of having preconceived ideas, or without opening our minds to what is the meaning of God's revelation and their authenticity, is going always to be at the basis of what we cannot justify anything that's unauthentic on the basis of a whimsical inspiration. I will come to the idea when Barnabas and Paul, presumably two inspired disciples, although one of them only was an actual associate of Jesus, namely Barnabas, when these two parted, and the one who was teaching according to what he knew from his association with Jesus, namely Barnabas, is completely rejected his teachings, and the one who has never seen Jesus, he has never listened to a single sermon that Jesus made, is the only one that has the greatest influence of the church today. Let us go back to the prophecies, because this is the basis of our whole discussion foretelling the coming of the Prophet Muhammad. Now, the measure of revelation made to Abraham is the criterion of a true religion. Abraham is the father of religion. He recognizes that. In conformity with the promises, Abraham became a very great patriarch and a prophet of God, and through whom God's will and the proper mode of worshipping him were made known to mankind. It is for this reason
that Abraham had been rightly accepted as the father of religion, and consequently the system of religion followed by him must be the criterion by which the correctness of any religious system has to be judged. What then was the religion of Abraham? A glance at Genesis 22 verses 2 to 18, and I will just compress them, and I hope Brother Hutt will correct me if I ever deviate from what their true meaning is, because I do not intend to, and I'll give them to you. First, without a doubt, belief and absolute trust in the one true and only God. That's the religion of Abraham, number one. Number two, entire submission to his will, however bitter and detrimental the consequence might seem to be in his own highest interest. When he was ordered to sacrifice his only son, and he was willing. No father would want to do that, but he was willing. God commanded him. Submission, total submission to the will of God. Number three, non-association of any being or thing with him. And number four, righteousness, goodness to fellow beings. Now, looking at Abraham's religion with its four elements, one finds it identical with the one given in the Holy Quran in chapter 3, verse 66, and chapter 4, verse 125. If you wish to read me to read them for you, would be fine. I'll go quickly on them. Abraham was not a Jew nor a Christian, but he was an upright man, a Muslim, a one who submits to the will of God. And he was not one of the polytheists. And who has a better religion than he who submits himself entirely to Allah while doing good to others and follows the faith of Abraham, the upright one? And Allah took Abraham for a friend. Now, the first prophecy of the coming of the Prophet Muhammad, and where the Israelites have become accursed of God and have ceased to be a nation before him, you read it in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. And I shall read it to you loud. I will raise them, the Israelites. I will raise them a prophet from among their brethren, the Ishmaelites. The Israelites and the Ishmaelites, I'm putting my own quotation so that we know, we follow what's being meant. Let me start again. I will raise them, the Israelites, up a prophet from among their brethren, the Ishmaelites, like unto thee, Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Let's not forget that specific verse from that chapter. It is there, and all of you must have read it. Now let's come to God's final warning to the Israelites. Abraham's seed, Isaac, and his descendants, which became known as the children of Israel, forfeited the right of being favored by God because of their repeated lapses into idolatry or polytheism and disobedience to God's law. They rejected and ill-treated the prophets raised from among them and raised for their guidance. They ill-treated them, they persecuted them. And God's final warning, an irrevocable decision to take away from the Israelites his kingdom, which means the royalty and the priesthood, and to give it to another nation that shall bring forth the fruits thereof, were made in Matthew 21, verse 19 and 43. Let me read them to you. Matthew 21, verse 19. And he, referring to Jesus, saw a fig tree in the way. He came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Matthew 21, verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, before this last and irrevocable sentence was passed on this line of the seed of Abraham, namely the Israelites, they had previously been given several warnings.
Just to give you a few without reading them.
Genesis 49 verse 10. Deuteronomy again 18 verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 36.
Nothing could be clearer from these passages if you read them than that it was the whole of the children of Israel who were at rest and who ultimately fell under the curse and punishment of God.
Now, in spite of this gross exhibition of stubbornness on the part of the Israelites, God gave them another chance by raising the last Israelite prophet from among them, namely Jesus.
But what did they do to him?
They meted out to him a treatment worse than they had ever meted out to any of his predecessors.
Jesus, not only did he announce to the Israelites the irrevocable decision by God that his favor was to be transferred to the other line of Abraham's seed, the Ishmaelites, the Arabs, but also predicted that mankind will not be left without being provided by God with divine guidance. We read this in John chapters 14, verses 16 and 18. Will not be left without being provided by God with divine guidance through another comforter, namely another prophet, who shall abide with them forever, not as the person himself, but as the book, the revelation, the teachings.
Who shall abide with them forever by reason of the fact that his own teachings and God's revelations will be recorded in a permanent form in his lifetime and be more exhaustive than those of himself. Those of himself, Jesus, the comforter about to go away. This is recorded, as I said, in chapters 14, 15, and 16. Whose advent did Jesus predict in these chapters, John 14, 15, and 16?
That the true prophecy in those chapters relates to the coming of some being after Jesus for the express purpose of providing divine guidance for the world is not denied. I don't think Brother Hutt would deny that at all. The only point in dispute is as to the identity of the promised being. And to establish this identity, two things must be looked at, namely, one, the meaning of the words used by the writer of the passages in question in the light of how they came to be written and by whom. And number two, the performance of the function stated to be the object of the coming of the promised being as borne out by subsequent events, which means the verdict of history, both temporal and spiritual. One thing is clear. The Jewish system of religion had become unspiritual and had therefore been condemned by God, and the last Jewish prophet, Jesus, who came not to establish another system but only to put life in the old one, was rejected by the Jews themselves. And consequently, Jesus had to go away, fully fulfilling his mission as admitted by him in John 16, verse 7 to 13. And I read them in chronological order. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 8, the next verse. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. Number 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Number 11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Number 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Number 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, remember, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. Now the infallible rule of interpretation of scripture is the scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any scripture, which is not manifold, but one, the true meaning is one, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. There is among the biblical scholars a consensus of opinion that the Gospel of John is not only a history, but an allegory, and as such very extremely difficult to interpret. But the relevant passages that we want to really concentrate on, please tell me when my time is up. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16 of the same chapter. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Remember that word, these two words, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Number 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Number 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, in John 15, verse 26, and I read, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16, verse 6, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Now, verses 7 to 13 of John 16, I have just completed reading them prior to this. And now we come to verse 14 of chapter 16, and it says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew it unto you. It is important to keep in mind that the writers of the Gospels report in Greek, although they may have had some Aramaic sources, and they report in Greek the sayings of Jesus Christ, who for the most part actually spoke Aramaic. Now these writers, or their copyists, had no idea that the records would go beyond the early churches, with which they themselves were familiar. Those who first, for example, who first copied St. Paul's letters, would not have regarded them at all as sacred, in our sense of the word. Paul's letters, now so highly valued, were no more than messages intended only for the churches to which they were addressed. But a copyist would sometimes put in not what was in the text, but what he thought ought to be in it. He would trust a fickle memory, or he would even make the text accord with the views of the school to which he belonged himself. In addition to the versions and quotations preserved from the early Christians, nearly 4,000 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament are known to exist. Now, this is attested to by the Reverend J.R. Damilow. You probably have heard of him. A tremendous individual that made commentary on the Bible with 43 other scholars. I think the number is 43, the ones that I counted, the other scholars that joined in the views. Now, as a result, the variety of readings is very considerable, and the work of the scholar who seeks to know the mind of the New Testament writers indeed is very much more difficult than similar work of the Old Testament. How much time?
You've got about a minute and 2 minutes.
Okay.
Let me suggest, Dr. Elderly, if you need more time to finish this particular argument, just go ahead and take it.
Okay, because it will take maybe 5 minutes.
Okay.
All right. Now, if we apply the rules of interpretation to the passages which form the subject matter of our concern here, the following conclusions are naturally and logically and beyond doubt established. Number one, in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, when read along with
what's in chapter 14, from number 1 to 14, and from number 19 to 30, please keep these numbers in mind or get them from him as he records them, because I'll give you the meaning of them as I read them and as you will find the meaning very clear to you. It would mean, when we read all of these together, would mean the keeping of and the making others keep God's commandments, which becomes the main object of my mission in the world. The same must be the main object of your mission. And this you will find confirmed by Matthew in chapter 5, verses 16 to 20. Now in John chapter 14, verse 16, the expression "another comforter" implies that the speaker was himself a comforter who was about to go away from the world. And it is only natural to conclude that the predicted comforter would not be much different from the speaker. But like the speaker, he would be born a human being, would be a teacher, a prophet, and a member of a particular nation. He would be subject to all the incidents of human nature, such as sleeping, needing food, having organs of speech, hearing and seeing, and above all, would not be immortal. Therefore, as regards the speakers, as well as the predicted comforter's human form, there should be no doubt or dispute. I'm just about done. The predictor here, Jesus, was fully a human being. He had a human body, a human soul, human intellect, and he had a will. He shared the life of ordinary men, ate, drank, and knew hunger, weariness, sorrow, and temptation. That was Jesus on this earth. Now the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, this doctrine actually receives far more development. You see, when something is very difficult, it feels far more development and discussions than what we find in the synoptics. His, the Spirit, personality is clearly implied by the masculine pronoun. Again, I'm referring to what's in chapter 14, verse 16. The personality is clearly implied by the masculine pronoun and by the personal title comforter and by his functions. So attractive and suitable to the context and the rendering comforter is, there can be very little doubt that the true meaning of the original Greek word that is being translated here, the Greek word that is translated here, is presumed to have been parakletos. The true meaning of this translation, as many scholars today and most Christian teachers know, it does not mean comforter, it means advocate. Now the expression, and I quote, "which is the Holy Ghost," was put in juxtaposition to the word comforter, and is a manifest interpolation put in by the unknown author of this gospel or by a later copyist. If you study it and go back to how it came to be, it was put in parentheses. Then later on the parentheses were removed. This conclusion is supported by the fact that it is the only expression that jars with the natural meanings of the rest of the passages containing the predictions. And if we did not have this, Holy Ghost would have been very clear for us. Furthermore, it makes nonsense not only of the passages specifying the functions of the promised one, but also of the categorical statement by Jesus that his own going away from the world was a condition precedent to the coming of the another comforter, the promised one. And this is especially when read in the light of the many plain references to the Holy Ghost contained in Matthew 12, verse 28, Luke 1, verse 15, and verse 41 and 67, Luke 2, verses 25 and 26, Luke 3, verses 16 and 22. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 27, John chapter 6 verse 61, John chapter 20 verse 22, and innumerable other passages in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So apart from the possibility of interpolation, the expression Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, if it were in fact used by Jesus with reference to the promised another comforter, divine advocate or counselor, would be only a figure of speech, and the expression in reality refers to the medium of communication, the angel, which God would employ to convey to the promised another prophet what he would speak to mankind, as stated in John 14 verse 26 and in John 16 verse 13. We shall complete this.